Well, once again, good morning, everyone. God bless you. You can go ahead and take your seats. And why don't we go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And we're going to be reading together verses 11 through 29. Mark 9, 11 through 29. I'll be reading out loud. You could follow along, listening, and follow along while you read the pages or the words on the pages of the scriptures there in your Bible. Beginning in verse 11. And they asked him, that is Jesus, this is the disciples, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. And when he had come to the disciples, that is the other disciples, because he was with Peter, James, and John on that Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to Jesus, and when they saw him, or when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus, he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And so Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Let's once again go before the Lord in prayer. And Father, we come before you, thanking you that you've given us your word. Your word indeed is holy and pure. There is nothing like it. It's the only source of truth. And God, we ask that as we take this time to study your word together, that we would be built up in the faith, equipped to share the faith. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand your word and give us new insights and feed us. You are the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls, and we ask, God, that you would minister to our souls now, our hearts, our spirits, all that we are, In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I titled this message, The Adversaries of Christ and His Faithful Followers. It's no secret, the pages of scriptures reveal that Jesus, he had many adversaries. And that is because when Christ came, he exposed the world. He exposed the people in his generation of their ungodliness. And he just bore witness to the truth. And the truth that comes from God is such a powerful thing. And when people hear truth, it brings conviction. And some people just hate God, hate his word, and do not want to yield to God's authority. Well, that was happening by different groups at different times with Jesus. Jesus had a lot of different adversaries that he dealt with. And it didn't get easier for him in his ministry. It got harder and harder. The opposition got worse and more tough, and eventually it led to our Savior's death. Now, not only did the Lord have adversaries, but also every faithful follower of Christ will have adversaries as well, because we live completely different than this world would want us to live. We are people of righteousness, people of truth. We are people who love God and hate evil. And as a result of it, we are going to have adversaries. There will be people who hate us, people who persecute us, people who give us a hard time. Now, in regards to adversaries, it's important to understand these things about adversaries. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, the scriptures tell us this: the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The point being is that all adversaries of the Lord will one day face judgment. Every single adversary will lose. And he will exalt his king. And for us, we understand we're looking forward to the day that Christ comes with his kingdom and is established. He establishes his millennial reign, and he will be worshiped, and there will be no one ever that will be able to overcome his throne. And so in the end, he wins. He will judge every evil and wicked thing, and those who are righteous will be with Christ in his kingdom. And so we know that regardless of what we might go through now here on this earth, we know that one day Christ will establish his kingdom and put an end to all adversaries. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 38, verse 20, he said this: for rather those also who render evil for good. Notice what he's saying. This is with the psalmist, who he aligns himself with and who he aligns himself against. He says, those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. My point is that here is a psalmist. Here is a child of God, a man of God, a person that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes a personal decision to say that those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I choose to do what's right. And so we also have many adversaries. Now, the way we fight is very different. We don't go out there and pick fights with people because they choose to do evil. We go out and we share the gospel. We go out and we try to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Because even though the system, the world system, is evil, it's antichrist, wicked. There are those that need saving. And we don't partner with the evil, but we are partners with Christ in the gospel, and we try to rescue those who are caught up in evil. And so we choose to make those who render evil for good our adversaries. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he said, "For a great and effective door has opened to me." He was one that was out preaching the gospel and making a difference in the world for the cause of Christ, being called by Christ to be an apostle, being enabled by Christ to do the work of ministry. He certainly didn't go on out on his own. He was relying upon Christ. And he says there is great open doors that were given to him by God. But notice what he says, "And there are many adversaries." And that's just how it is. This is the world we live in. We live in a world where we can go out and serve the Lord and not be afraid because we know that the Lord is with us. And yet we are aware that there are many adversaries. It's just a part of being a follower of Christ in a God-forsaking, God-hating world. Now in our text, there are three adversaries that I want to point out. And the Lord, he dealt with them. There are many adversaries, but I'm just going to identify three of these adversaries that the Lord dealt with, he had to deal with as he ministered to his disciples, as he ministered to this man who his only son was possessed by a devil that was trying to destroy his son's life, and the man was helpless. He had to deal with adversaries. And then there's the spiritual adversary, the one that's working behind the scenes. There's the effects of the adversary working. You see it in people's lives, but then there's the invisible one that the Lord had to deal with, and we too deal with the same adversaries. Well, let's consider the first one. Adversary number one, not that this is the primary adversary, but this is just one of the adversaries. And the first one I call the experts, the experts. Let's look again at verse 11. It tells us they, that is the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they had just experienced this wonderful experience and event in the accounts of the gospel where Christ was transfigured right before them, and they got to taste and to see a glimpse of the kingdom of God appear right before them. And the kingdom of God is all wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. And then after that experience, they had again saw Elijah and Moses that had join Christ in that transfiguration event, and they were in their glorified state. Well, after that had happened, Peter, James, and John, they had a question, and they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Now, in Jesus' day, the scribes, you can consider them, you could say that they were the expert group. These were the professionals, also known as lawyers. Now, not like the lawyers that you and I are familiar with, those that manage and litigate over the laws of man. These were lawyers and experts in the law of God. But during this time, that is during the time of Christ, these scribes, they were corrupt individuals. They twisted the word of God. They taught the commandments of men, and they annulled the commandments of God. They were not good men, not to say that all scribes were wicked. Certainly Ezra, he was a scribe, and throughout history there's been good scribes, but during Jesus' day, by and large, most of them were corrupt, and they were also partners with the religious leaders known as the Pharisees. Well, these were the expert group, and we're going to get into the text, and then I'll share some practical application about them. But let's consider what's going on in the text first. Again, be reminded, these are adversaries of Christ. So they had asked Jesus, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus, he answers them and he tells them, indeed, notice this, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And so he is saying that it's true, Elijah will be coming first. That's going to happen in the future. Now, it's very probable that what was happening here was that the Pharisees, or rather the scribes, they would get into debates with people, some of the followers of Christ and the disciples of Christ, even as we read already that Christ found the scribes disputing with the other disciples, and there was a multitude there. And Jesus asked them, he asked the scribes, what are you arguing or disputing about with the disciples? And so it's very probable that the adversaries of Christ were saying, Jesus cannot be Messiah because Elijah must come first, and the fact that Elijah is not here shows that Christ, this individual, can't be the Christ. And perhaps this was their reasoning and their approach. And so they would get in disputes to try to minimize the ministry of Christ, the person of Christ, and put things in people's minds. And they did this because they did not rightly divide the word of truth. They did not know and understand the scriptures, as we'll see and Jesus points out. But Jesus does say, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. We know this from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi writes, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming, notice, of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, when you hear that language, you understand that this prophecy, it has a connection with end times event. So this is eschatology, is the study of eschatology, end time events, and Jesus is going to help his disciples understand a timeline. And so what we understand that this is going to be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, this is during the tribulation period, and most likely during the second half of the tribulation period, although that is debated by scholars. But in Revelation chapter 11, this is fulfilled because Jesus tells us Elijah is coming first and restores all things. He will be coming. And this is found beginning in verse 3 of Revelation 11. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. And according to the Gregorian calendar, this would be 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. Now notice what it says here. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before God, that is the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Again, God always wins, and God's people always win. In the end, we win against evil and all the adversaries of our God. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Notice, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Who did that during their ministry as a prophet? Elijah. There's no doubt this is a reference to him. And then also he includes Moses, and both of these were those who stood on that Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. That also is a reference to Moses. And so Jesus helps them to understand the eschatology that the scribes, who were the experts, didn't understand, because as Jesus told the Sadducees, you do error not knowing the word of God. And there are so many people, the reason why they error in life, because they do not know the scriptures. I guarantee if you look at all your errors, some of them are simply because you do not really understand or know the scriptures. Others, you just know them and you say, I don't care. We've all done that. And God forgive us, and God have mercy on us and change us. So now, Jesus, he tells them, and how is it written concerning the Son of Man? Now you have to hear what he's saying, that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. In other words, it's as if the Lord is saying to them, or I believe that it is the Lord saying to them, how is it that you guys missed, that the scribes miss, and you guys miss that the Messiah, before he comes to establish his kingdom, how is it that you miss that he must die, that he must suffer and die and raise from the dead? And he continues to instruct them in the fact that he will be rising from the dead. He prepares them for his soon death and resurrection. And they had a very hard time understanding this. We've already looked at times when Jesus said this, but he tells them, how is it that you missed it? If there is a coming king that's conquering, and then there are scriptures that say that the Messiah is going to die and rise again, that must mean that there are two comings. You have been indoctrinated with the second coming, and that's what the scribes were pushing, and they missed the first coming completely. And Jesus is asking them, how is it that you miss this? And people miss things when it comes to God's word because they do not rightly divide the word of truth. For example, Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Christ came. Jesus quoted this psalm when he was hanging on the cross. You'll remember, as soon as I say, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus quoted this psalm, he was quoting the psalm to point people's minds to the scriptures while he was there hanging on the cross. And as they're witnessing there in real time, the Messiah breathing his last breaths on the cross, and he quotes that psalm, Psalm 22, they can start in their minds, because the Jewish men, even as young boys, they memorized the scriptures. They didn't have chapter and verses. They memorized the scriptures by the first line of the chapter, or that part of the song, if you would, that the psalmist wrote. And they would start to see the pages of scripture being fulfilled right before their very eyes. For example, think of this, which they should have known these things, but they missed them. In verse 6, it says of Psalm 22, "But I am a worm and no man," speaking of Christ, "a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head saying, 'He trusts in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him,' making mockery." You remember, these were the very words that were stated right to Jesus, or right before Jesus. They were quoting scripture, not even realizing it, many of them. Look at verse 13. "They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like wax, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me." He's dying there on the cross. And we get the inside of what he's going through. At the cross, we see what people are seeing written down. Here, we get to hear the heart of our Lord while he was hanging there on the cross. He says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. All of his adversaries surrounded him, and they pierced his hands and his feet." Now, we know that the scriptures tell us in Psalm 16 that you will not leave my soul in Sheol, and my body will not see corruption, which means there has to be a resurrection. You can read in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. I'm not going to read all of this, but it says of the Messiah, this was written 700 years before Christ came. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." We didn't see him or recognize him for who he was. And you know when this is going to be really fulfilled? This is the Jewish people. That's what Isaiah is writing about. He's writing about the nation of Israel. And this will not be fulfilled until the tribulation period, when the nation of Israel recognizes that Christ indeed is the Messiah. But these things were written about the death of the Messiah. And Jesus questions them. He says, "How is it that you missed this? How is it that the scriptures said this and you guys miss it? You're focusing on what's going to happen in the future and you miss the first coming." And they weren't prepared. Then in verse 13, he says of, that is Mark's gospel, chapter 9, "I say to you that Elijah has also come." Now the Lord identifies John the Baptist, so that prophecy had a near and a future prophecy, just like many of the prophecies do. You remember when Peter quoted Job in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the outpouring of the Spirit took place, Peter said and identified, "This is what the Lord said by the prophet Joel, 'I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh.'" You remember that? That was the near fulfillment. And then he talks about the end times. And you read that, you would think it's all going to happen right within the same time frame. But we're still waiting for the second coming of Christ. Now, these things, it takes diligence in studying the scriptures to understand them. And by the grace of God, I am trying to help for us to understand these things. That's what I'm called to do. And so Jesus, he identifies that John the Baptist was the near fulfillment. Not that John the Baptist was Elijah. There is no reincarnation. But as it tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, about John the Baptist. This is the angel revealing this to John the Baptist's father. He will also go before the Lord, him referring to Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so Jesus says in verse 13, I say to you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now, I did studying. I didn't find anywhere in the scriptures where it said anything that there was going to be the brutal treatment of such a wonderful, great prophet, and how they beheaded him, and he was hated. I didn't find anything in the scriptures like that, but perhaps it's more of referring to the time when, if you remember Elijah, he had killed the 400 prophets of Baal, and shortly after that, what happened? Jezebel, she said, surely that man will die. That is, the authorities of that day wanted, because her wicked husband, the king Ahab, she wanted Elijah dead. And so perhaps, and Elijah was taken by the Lord. He was taken to heaven, mind you. He wasn't taken to some holding place. He was, in a sense, raptured. Anyway, the wicked wife of Herod wanted this prophet dead. And in the same sense as Jezebel wanted Elijah dead, the wicked wife of Herod ended up having John the Baptist head delivered on a platter. Now, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, it tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, they understood that he was speaking of John the Baptist, so it can't get any clearer than the Lord saying it and the disciples understanding that to be the case. And then in verse 14, it tells us, and when he came to the disciples, this is Mark's Gospel 9, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with the other 9 disciples, probably saying, he cannot be the Messiah because Elijah has to come first. Elijah is not here. Elijah has not come. So this is not the Messiah. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. And by and large, most of these folks, just like many folks today, seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. And these guys were amazed because here comes the healer. Here comes the one that can feed me and heal me and take care of me. Me. And so they all ran to him. And running to him, they greeted him. But Jesus, being the wonderful shepherd of the sheep, he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And now we kind of get to see a picture of Jesus as the protector of the sheep. You know, his disciples were there, and that's what he asked them. What are you talking and discussing? What are you talking about with them? You don't really have any business with us. And he steps right in and he protects them. I like to see that kind of as a picture of when the adversary comes to attack. I like to see that as a picture as we just run to Jesus, that the Lord steps in and says, hey, you got no business here. Shut your mouth. What are you discussing? Stop trying to discourage my sheep, my children. You know, maybe you might be going through something right now where you need protection. A very different circumstance than than what Jesus' disciples were going through. Maybe there is an adversary. Maybe there are some experts that are harassing you. Be faithful to the Lord. When there are wicked individuals harassing God's people and they don't want to repent, don't be afraid, because you have the Lord on your side. The psalmist said this in Psalm 37. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, beginning in verse 1. Listen, he says, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. Notice, for like grass, they will soon fade away. I cut my grass before. I went on a pastor's conference this week with some of the elders of the church, and it was such a blessing. And there were some clippings on the lawn. And when I got back, they were all gone, withered and gone. They started browning shortly thereafter, but they were still there before I left. But when I got back, they were all gone. And when Christ comes back, all the wicked, all the evildoers, they will not be in power anymore. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Keep doing what's right. Don't be afraid. Don't buckle. Don't cave. Remember, you serve the King of Kings. And he will give you your heart's desire. He will take care of you and strengthen your heart. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn. Maybe you're being accused as you're doing what's right and everything's being twisted and you're dealing with some opposition and folks are saying some lies about you. Don't fight evil with evil. Do good. Do what's right. The Lord will vindicate you. And the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. So we look at the first adversary. The first adversary are the experts. I'm not going to be able to finish this message today. I can see that. So why don't we focus on this one point and then we'll pick up next week and we'll complete the message. Don't miss it. Invite your family and friends. The experts, adversaries. You know, it doesn't matter. In Jesus' day, the experts were the scribes, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the smaller group, the Essenes, if that's how you pronounce it. Then you had the political experts, the Herod and the Pilates, and all of the, you know, the governmental bodies. And here in our day, we have a lot of experts as well. And they are adversaries to the Christian, to the child of God. And let me be clear, there are many godly experts. They are not our adversaries. I thank God that God has placed godly men that are well-trained in government, in the educational system, in the medical field. He's placed them on television. I mean, there are godly individuals. It's hard to see too many on television, but I know they exist. There are Christian channels, but even that is, many of those individuals are questionable. But here's my point. Every single professional, if you would, all of the experts that reject Christ are wicked and ungodly. And if they are not willing to repent, we have to remember they are not our friends. Remember what the psalmist said. I read it to you in Psalm 38, verse 20. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries. We don't cave to the wicked. We see them as our adversaries because they are adversaries of God. Remember, friendship with the world is enmity or enemies. We're enemies with God. So we don't get afraid. We shouldn't get afraid of the experts. Certainly, they are not the ones that we get our skills or our wisdom for living from, our doctrines from. It doesn't matter how educated they are. If they do not know Christ and refuse to know Christ, they are enemies of God. And the experts, just like the experts in Jesus' day, they were motivated by greed. They were corrupt individuals. And a lot of these different experts, if you will, of our day, a lot of them are motivated by ungodly motivations. They are ungodly. I'm going to conclude with just a verse here because it's important for us to see things with God's eyes. So I'm going to invite you to take the lens that God supplies, which is His Word, and put them on, because when you put them on, then you can see things clearly. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and Paul, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. He says, that is a little bit of a background. Paul is helping Timothy and helping, teaching him to not be a quarrelsome servant, to be the kind of pastor that is compassionate and patient with people and instruct people with the truth, people that are lost, people that argue, that oppose Christ, because Christ is the authority of all authorities and His Word is for every generation. His Word is for us today and it's very relevant and it needs to be communicated and spoken. And so he says to Timothy, hey, help these people by sharing them the gospel, the truth, that they may come to their senses, verse 26, and listen, and escape the snare of the devil. Listen, having been captive by him to do his will. There is a whole world of experts out there that they don't even realize it, but they have been captive by Satan and they are doing his will. And so I'm going to conclude with this. My brothers and sisters, be not ignorant of the adversaries that are out there. And do not let the adversaries that are out there, whether they're in the educational system, governmental system, the medical system, the media, don't let them be the ones that are indoctrinating you. Consider them your adversaries because they, by and large, they say that evil is good. And when they say that evil is good, the true child of God says, no, I will not accept that. You are an adversary, and I will not receive your doctrines and your evil motive. I choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to understand not only your word, but the importance of obeying your word and putting it into practice. God, we thank you that you are faithful in all things. And we pray that you would equip us, encourage us, and also, Lord, strengthen us to be salt and light in this world of darkness. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to know the word and to be able to see the world through the lens of Scripture so that we don't get tripped up by the adversaries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.